From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Christ calls you. Take up your cross and follow me. It's a message that ripples throughout the entirety of his ministry and the ministry of the apostles that follow after him. You can find it in the Sermon on the Mount, to the Great Commission, to the letters of Peter and Paul, to the revelation of the Apostle John. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I urge you in all seriousness not to trivialize this message. You know how it goes. Oh, my phone is a year old. I guess it's just the cross I've got to bear. You've probably all heard and maybe even said things like that. And we laugh, but it's cringeworthy. It really is. Just think of what the disciples would have thought as they heard Jesus' call to them. They would have seen in their memories the condemned men who were on the road to their execution, carrying the implement of that execution on their very backs. They would have viscerally felt the weight of those words and the weight of that call. I could feel the heads hanging down with the shame of the public humiliation of the cross. Their hearts would race with the dread of their destination, for to bear the cross was to walk the path that would lead to the place of the skull, the very place that Jesus would walk, and the very place that he was telling his disciples that he was about to walk, and the very place that Peter said, "Oh Lord, no, not you." Jesus called them to take up their cross and to follow him. And they would come to understand that Jesus was calling them to die to themselves, to die to their own plans, their purposes, and to submit themselves body and soul to follow after him. This week, our messages will explore different aspects of cross-bearing, beginning with self-denial today. That is part of Jesus' message here in this text. Come, follow after me. Let every man deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. And self-denial is not an easy message either. I don't need to take much time to convince you that we live in a comfortable, indulgent, navel-gazing, selfish world. We take selfies for crying out loud. We deny ourselves nothing, and then we celebrate it on social media, inviting others to come along and celebrate it with us. But Christ calls you to deny yourself. And he calls you, regardless of your distinction, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, you do not belong to yourself. For Christ has purchased you with his own blood. All that you are and all that you achieve belong to him. Self-denial is a mark of being a follower of Christ. As Jesus said earlier in Matthew 10:38, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. When I hear the call of taking up your cross, it's easy to assume that maybe this is speaking of an end of life, a martyrdom that might come. And while that may be the case for some, Jesus' call presents something that embraces the entirety of the path of the Christian. It begins and ends with self-denial. It begins and ends with the cross. That call of Jesus to follow after him. Bonhoeffer has famously summarized it this way. The cross is not the terrible ending to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Well, this applies to all believers in every age. Today, I apply that call of Christ to you, my fellow elders. I apply it to you in your capacity as those who are servants of Christ, called to the church and to minister and serve him as you serve his body, the body that he purchased with his blood. He has called you to come and to die and to proclaim the same message to the men, women, and children of your congregation, to your communities, and to the ends of the earth. Self-denial is not only a concept that is one that is counterculture, but it is one that is part and parcel of that life of following after Jesus. For this is what Jesus teaches you, to live for him. To live for him and not for yourself. He teaches you to say no to your own pride. He teaches you to say no to your own selfish ambition. He teaches you to say no to the desires to exalt yourself in the eyes of your congregation or in the estimation of the world around you. I like the way that John Calvin speaks of it. He says that self-denial erases from our minds the yearning to possess, the desire for power and for the favor of men. It uproots ambition and all craving for human glory and other secret plagues. And make no mistake, when you crave your own glory, you release a plague upon your life, on your family, on your congregation. Brothers, I urge you, therefore, to be watchful against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil who tries to ensnare you with the cares of the world and with the deceitfulness of riches. They are the not-so-subtle temptations of the enemy to self-indulgence rather than self-denial. Lord willing, you did not become a Christian to get rich and wealthy and have prosperity. And Lord willing, you did not accept the work of an elder so as to serve yourself, but rather to serve others. Brothers, be watchful against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As men of authority, you are have a position and power that makes you vulnerable. You think that your position makes you invulnerable, but it actually makes you vulnerable, vulnerable to the temptation to think that you are entitled. Entitled to your own desires, entitled to the estimation of those people around you. Or you think that you are above the temptation of the lust of the eyes and the desire of the flesh and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father. They are of the enemy. But as Christ says in our text today, if you seek to gain the world, you may have that, but lose your soul. And I say this to you as ministers of the gospel, to never forget those temptations or to think that you are beyond the wiles of the devil in this way. If that were not enough, heed the warning that when you love yourself and when you love the world, that such desires are the source of all manner of conflict. Is it any wonder, says James, that we live in a contentious, polarized society? For where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The spirit of the age infiltrates the church and wages war against your soul. And Christ's call is a militant call, is it not? Come and follow me. Take up your cross. Come and die. And I want you to notice that that call to take up your cross is an active command, not a passive description. Followers of Christ will suffer. We must learn to wait upon the Lord. That is part of being a follower after Jesus Christ. But cross-bearing is an active command. Take up your cross. This implies intentional action to put to death the old man and its desires, and to put on the new man, which is being renewed every day in knowledge and righteousness. Surely it is the work of the Spirit in us, but it is a call and an active call and command to follow Christ. It means to follow a path of discipline and discipleship. And our brother Kyle Sims will be meditating on that aspect of taking up your cross tomorrow. But I want you to consider how that command to bear the cross means to put to death your comfort, to give of your time, of your finances, of yourself, to shepherd the flock of Christ, which he has purchased. To bear the cross means to take up the name of Christ and take up his word and his ways, even though it will cost you. And not just cost you dearly, but cost you everything. The principle is that to follow Christ means putting Jesus before and above everything, including and especially yourself. We do a disservice to Jesus Christ, and we do a disservice to the church if we make it out to be just a club that you join, a place to see and be seen, just a do-good society. And we dishonor Christ if we make the church our empire, or a monument to our popularity, or to our influence. Note well that the cross-bearing is also a daily call. Elsewhere, as Jesus speaks of this, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Isn't that fascinating that it's not just that active call, but it is a daily call to follow after Jesus Christ? Again, I've tended to think of that bearing of the cross as an ending point, but it really isn't, is it? It is a daily taking up of the cross, a daily aspect of our discipleship to Jesus Christ. It refers to the ordinary things that are part of your lives. It refers to the way you treat your wife, the way you honor her and respect her, giving her time and attention and conversation and love, not just the leftovers after you've given yourself to your congregation. It appears in the way that you love and you lead your children, pausing maybe at the door of your house each day as you're about to enter after a long day, and dying to yourself so that you can go in and engage with your children who need you. It appears in the way that you care for the elderly in your congregation, to those who are marginalized, how you listen to the children of the congregation, how you help those in distress, and on and on. It is a daily aspect of being a disciple of Christ, but even more so for a pastor or elder in Christ's church. Jesus calls you to come and die. At the same time, this call is a call that does have a promise in it, doesn't it? He promises that those who lose their lives for his sake will find it. And he even calls attention to his disciples in the midst of this military call, the reward that is in store for all those who come and die. For he will come at the end of the age with his mighty angels, and he will reward all those who have followed after him by faith. There is a day of vindication. There is a day of reward, a day in which we will see our Savior face to face and hear those blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As we do the work of the church this week, may we be such servants that have in mind the glory of Christ and not our own interest or power, that have in mind his name being lifted up, not ours, that have in mind that he would be Savior of men and nations, that he would be glorified in our midst. Brothers, may we say with Paul, "But God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Brothers, take up your cross, follow Christ, come and die. Let's bow in prayer. O God, who is up to this call, and in of ourselves, we would be in Peter's shoes. O Lord, not you, and surely not me, but our minds are of this world. There are so many sins that entangle us and weigh us down, and we confess those to you today as we come to do the work of this synod. We pray, O Lord, that we would lay aside those temptations and those burdens and those sins that so easily entangle us. And Lord, lay our eyes upon our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to die and who calls us to come to die as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 84b speaks of that glorious race that we are running, that call of Christ to look to him, and the glory of our Redeemer, who is our shield. And our joy is to say, one day in your courts is what we desire. Let's stand and sing Psalm 84b.